Thank you so much for your singing and choir, orchestra. Romans chapter 3, we have two verses we want to cover this morning. It finishes up the Apostle Paul's treatise on our condition before God and exactly how God sees us. Chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "But now," and that's where the gospel begins to be presented. And what a thrill it is for us to have such an extensive explanation of why the gospel is that important and exactly how it happens, why it happens, and our need. As we consider these two verses, 19 and 20, let's read them together. Verse 19, chapter 3. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped." In the Greek, it means, "and remain stopped." "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is only," I put the word "only" in there, "the knowledge of sin." And that is what these 2.5 chapters have been, helping us to understand what sin is and how easy it is for us to recognize it when we just believe what God says about it. I'm focusing my attention on that phrase, "every mouth will be stopped." But I guess the question is, will it be stopped soon enough? Will my mouth be stopped soon enough for me to experience the grace and the mercy of God? You know, the topic of this entire passage is simply the wrath of God. Take your finger and turn back one page there. Notice chapter 1 and verse 18. It's talking there about the wrath of God. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold," that word "hold" means to hold down, "who hold down the truth," that's God's truth, "in unrighteousness." It's not like they just ignore the truth, but they hold it down so it can't come up, it can't be in their eyes, it can't be evident. They want to get rid of it. They want to get rid of the truth because of, what's the last word? Unrighteousness. In other words, it's a choice that many men make. I want to live the way I want to live, do what I want to do, go where I want to go, say what I want to say, eat, drink, whatever. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. Don't want anybody telling me how to live it, what to do, what not. I don't want that. That's called rebellion. Starts very young. You ever had children? You're smiling. You understand that. I want what I want when I want it. Some children are grown up now. Still want what they want when they want it. That's the problem. It's called rebellion. And the Bible says that the wrath of God is going to be constantly against unrighteousness. So consequently, when we hear the truth, we know what the truth is, we've read the truth, then the question is, what do we do with the truth? Do we hold up the truth and say, that is what I need to believe, that is what I need to obey, that is what I need to follow? Or do we hold down the truth and say, no, not interested, no, not for me, oh, maybe somebody else? See, there are just two responses to hearing the truth. The first one is excuses and explanations. Excuses. Well, I know that's what God says, but. and an excuse. But I'm not that bad. But I'm not as bad as she is. And explanations. Well, you don't quite understand. The reason I do that is because of this. And we try to justify sin. I try that in a court of law. And the judge is going to say, excuse me? We're not here to hear opinions. We are here to judge what does the law say. And it doesn't make a difference if you don't like the law, if you were ignorant of the law, it's the law. And this is a court of law. And so consequently, the law tells us what the truth is. We either hold it up or we try to hold it down. Notice how I said that. We try to hold it down. You ever been in a swimming pool and you've got this huge ball and you try to hold it under the water? You know what happens. Floop! There it goes. You grab it and you shove it under the water. Floop! There it goes. See, that's what happens when we try to hold the truth down that God is lifting up. Guess who's stronger? Oh, yeah. We can't hold down that which God is holding up. And God is holding up truth. And he's simply saying it's your response. It's your choice. But once we see God's truth, we realize, I have no excuses. I have no arguments. My mouth is stopped. It's kind of like we were discussing what I was going to be preaching today at our Baker Square Bible study on Wednesday, and usually one of the men will say, Pastor Greg, how can we pray for you and Ruth as we're going around taking prayer requests? And so I mentioned that I was going to be preaching quite a few times this week, and I was talking about the message this morning. And I said, I'm preaching on when every mouth is stopped. And Greg Rebholz said, I know what that is. Now, by the way, Greg has given me permission to share this illustration. His wife, Mary, has given me permission to share the because she's in it. But he said, I know exactly what it means to have my mouth stopped. He said, some time back, I was trying to tell Mary why it was okay for me to smoke cigars. And he said, I made this statement. What a cigar is to a real man is what crying is to a woman. And Mary looked at him and said, really, Greg, isn't God enough? He said, there wasn't a thing I could say. Yeah. See, that is where God wants to bring every one of us with our excuses, with our rationalizations. Well, I can't help my temper. That's just the way I am, right? That's just my personality. That's just me. That's just sin. But see, we don't say that. We rationalize, we make excuses, we say that's the way we were reared, that's the way my dad responded, I'm German. Now I got you. Whatever excuse we want to use, God says, yeah, and you're in sin. See, we can either acknowledge our sin or we can try to deceive God. It's kind of like years ago when all three of the boys were at home. I don't remember exactly why we were doing this, but all five of us were going to a chiropractor. And this chiropractor didn't just, you know, crack you up. He gave you counsel and advice on health and all that issue. So he was trying to tell us why it was important to restrict our sugar intake. And my boys are going to him, looking at him like, where'd this guy get off the boat? You know, restrict my sugar intake. And he said, it makes you weak. He said, for instance, hold out your arm. And so boys held out their arm, and the chiropractor just took his two fingers, went thunk, and down the arm went. They went, I stuck their arm out and thunk. They said, now, if you'll restrict your sugar intake, I won't be able to do that. And they said, so all the next week, they didn't take in any sugar, you know. They were determined they were going to show this doctor. And so we went back to the doctor, you know, and they stuck their arm out, and he used his two fingers, and nothing. I mean, it didn't move. And they're going, ha-ha. But after a while, they thought, so what? I'm missing sugar. So one of them was talking to somebody who knew something about that whole process, and they told them a secret. They said, there's a place on your arm or hand, I don't remember exactly where it is, but somewhere where if you rub it very vigorously right before he does the test, he won't be able to pull your arm down. They said, really? So right before the doctor walks in, they're just rubbing her, and they put their arm out, and the doctor can't pull it down, and they're just smiling, and he's just praising them for going without sugar all week long. Ruth and I are looking at them like, really? Seriously? Now let me ask you a question. Did they hurt the doctor by deceiving him? Not at all. The doctor was there trying to help them, but they thought they were pulling a quick one over him. You know, so many times that's the way I am with God. It's like I'm trying to prove to God that I'm okay with this sin. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, everybody does it, and it's part of my personality, and I'm not deceiving God at all. God knows exactly what I'm thinking. He knows the intent of my heart. He knows my motives. He knows my desire. He knows my actions. He knows my words. But you see, covering up the truth is what we all do best. We cover up the truth. For instance, if you and your wife are going on a diet. Sure got quiet in here. While you're at home with your wife, what do you eat? Salad, praise God. Right? So she says to you, what did you eat today? Oh, I just breathing air, honey. That's all. And she says, what do you have under your desk? A couple of guys around here know that I've got this bag under my desk, and they're always ragging at me. Pastor Greg, what do you have in your bag? All of you are going to be coming to my office now, looking at my... I know you! But you see, that is what we do best. We love to deceive. We love to cover up. The only problem is, you can't fool God. You may be able to fool your wife. You may be able to fool your husband. You may be able to fool your parents or your chiropractor or whomever it is, but you can't fool God. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation. The Bible says that if you finally do rebel against God, turn your back against the truth, and simply say, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to live my life the way I want to, one day you will stand before God. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation chapter 20. Pick it up at verse 10. Revelation 20. Says verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Notice the word are, that means after 1,000 years they've been burning, they're still there. They didn't burn up. They are. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne. And him, according to John 5, that's Jesus, that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Their works determine degrees of punishment. We'll look at that later in hell. But notice verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there at the great white throne judgment, every person individually standing before God, did you notice anything at all about what excuses God would accept? There's nobody here but us. Did you notice being able to say anything? No. Because he's not going to ask why. He is simply going to say, open the books. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, where the names of those who have repented of their sins and trusted Christ and Christ alone to forgive their sins and had their names written in the Book of Life, if your name is not in the Book of Life, it says in that last verse, you will not go to heaven. You go to hell. Mouths will be stopped. No excuses, no rationalizations, no yes buts. And so consequently, I want you to notice, first of all, the mirror of the Word of God only shows dirt, but it'll never wash it away. So many times people say, I read the Bible all the time. Great. That's like me looking in the mirror and seeing spinach in my teeth. I know it's there, but if I don't use a toothbrush, if I don't do something about what I see, then it stays there all day long. And the same thing is true with my sin. The Bible only shows the dirt. It only shows the sin, but it can't wash it away. I wonder, when was the last time you were confronted with wrongdoing? What was your response? Last time somebody accused you of doing something wrong, what was your response? Your immediate response is usually what? Defense. Not me. It was my brother. Right? It was always my brother, you know. Even if he wasn't around, it was my brother. You know, where is he? I don't know, but I'm sure he did it, you know. But I mean, excuses, defense, arguments. See, the question is, has your mouth ever been stopped when it comes to talking to God? Has it ever been stopped? Because if your mouth is never stopped and you keep making excuses and you keep saying yes, but, and you keep saying, but God, look at this, but God, how about that? If you keep talking and your mouth is never stopped, you're never going to be saved. Because your mouth has to be stopped. And let me tell you this. Your mouth will be stopped, we'll see in a few moments. It will be stopped one time or another. It'll be stopped by your choice, or at the judgment seat, it'll be stopped by his choice. So consequently, the question is, what's it going to take? In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, you've got the story of the rich man that came to Jesus and asked him, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him a number of things in the Bible and commandments and that kind of thing. And the rich young ruler says, all these things have I done since my youth. What do I lack? And Jesus said, go sell everything that you've got, give it to the poor, and come and take up your cross and follow me. And instantly, the rich young ruler's mouth was stopped. And he turned around and he walked away. The Bible says, for he was very rich. Now, you can be very rich and get saved. But if money is your God, then God can't be your God. See, there can be no other gods before him, the Bible says. And so Jesus was simply pointing out, this is your God. You've got to repent of trusting in that and serving that and living for that and turn to me. But his mouth was stopped. He wasn't willing to face the truth. Take your Bible and turn, if you will, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. Here's a man whose mouth was stopped in the middle of his speech, because he failed to give God the glory for his kingdom. Acts chapter 12, verse 21. It says, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. The people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. Uh-oh. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. The Bible tells us he was sick for 5 days, worms eating his body, and he finally dies. But his mouth was shut. He was done. Herod day was over. And God said, that's it. You see, God can shut my mouth with the next breath. Amen? We have no clue when it's going to be, but it is appointed unto man once to die. And then what? After that, the judgment. We do not know when our time will be to die. My brother was killed head-on collision January 23rd, age 23, day after he graduated from college, semi-trailer truck, passing a truck, and all of a sudden he looks up and there's the truck right in front of him, killed instantly. Had no clue. He thought he was getting ready to be hired, going into Chicago for a job interview that very morning, just graduated from the University of Illinois the day before, had his entire life in front of him. He thought. See, it doesn't make a difference what you and I think. It's what God knows. And God knows how long our life is going to be. For him, it was 23 years. But if my mouth is not shut and stopped by myself to listen to God and obey God and respond to God, then one day it will be too late. It's kind of like Job. Job was going through all kinds of mess. He didn't understand what was going on. And he's just griping and complaining. He's just fussing. I would just wish there was somebody between me and God could tell God how unjust this is, how unrighteous this is. And finally, the Bible says that he saw God. It says in verse 5 of chapter 42, and he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. What was his response? Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's the proper response. Finally, when I shut my mouth, finally, when I recognize God has spoken, and I don't have to understand God. God didn't have to answer to me. That's what all these chapters were before chapter 42. And Job finally reached the point of understanding God is God. He doesn't have to answer to me. And it says, I repent. See, that's what God wants. He wants me to stop telling people how great I am. Notice in Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, the middle of the tribulation period of time, the Bible is talking about horrible times of persecution and the wrath of God is being poured out upon the world. And it says in verse 15, Revelation 6, 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Yes, he came as a lamb, but one day he will come as a roaring lion, still as a righteous lamb, still, but you'll experience the wrath of the Lamb. And the Bible says, bondmen and all free men, that doesn't leave anybody out. Everybody in that period of time is wanting to commit suicide because their pain is so horrendous, because they're going through such hard times, but they didn't have to wait until that time. But they waited too late. You see, the Bible says that at any moment, Jesus could come back. It's called the rapture. It's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the moment that Jesus comes back, every person who has heard the gospel and has rejected it, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, they will reject Christ, and Second Thessalonians chapter 2, that when the rapture takes place, the Antichrist will come, and they will be deceived, they will believe a lie, they will not want anything to do with God. Those folks that have heard the gospel before, many times people say, well, after the rapture takes place, they'll know the rapture took place, and then they'll want to trust Christ. No, the Bible says they will be sent a strong delusion. They will believe a lie. They won't be able to be saved. You see, what I'm saying is today is the day of salvation. What does the Bible say? Now is the accepted time. This is the age of grace. But at any moment, that could end when Jesus comes back. At any moment. Years ago, a song came out, shook me to the bottom of my soul. I never thought I'd see the day when you'd come to kneel and pray. I never thought that I would see the church house filled to capacity. And outside the door there's more who have never come before. How sad their fate. They finally came one day too late. Because you came one day too late. See, that's what's going to happen. This church can be filled to capacity. People can be knocking on the door. Let me in. I want to get right with God. But if they've heard the gospel, it'll be one day too late. God is simply saying, stop your mouth now. Stop making excuses. Stop telling people how great you are. Every mouth will be stopped. Why? Because God is a righteous God. Because he is saying, this is the truth. All the mouths of all the learned professors who rant and rave against creation and against Christianity and against the Bible, their mouths will be stopped. And all of a sudden, the teachers will become students. And God will be the instructor. And God will say, let me tell you about righteousness. Let me tell you about sin. And they will listen, but it will be too late. See, that's the entire picture of evolution. They don't want to recognize that there is a God to whom they have to give an account. The lofty politicians, the liberal agitators who do everything they can against church and against God's people and against God's word, their mouths will be stopped. The Bible says every mouth will be stopped. Write this verse down, if you will. Isaiah 2, verse 17. It says, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. No question about it. That means how rich, how important, how great people are. They'll be brought low. Why? Because God's truth will be lifted up. See, it'd be better for your mouth to be stopped right now and for you to repent and confess your sins, and while there's still hope for forgiveness and mercy, right now, there's still hope. So you need to stop telling God and everybody else how good you are and why you're going to make it on your own. Stop saying yes, but to God and simply say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. I have no excuses. I'm guilty. I give in. I give up. See, because verse 19 says, all the world will become guilty before God. All the world. Now, some people think, well, God loves me. He wouldn't do that to me. Let me tell you something. God has no favorites. Sometimes people thought there were some favorites in the Old Testament, Abraham maybe was a favorite. No, he sinned and God judged him. Moses was a favorite. No, he sinned. God judged him. Wouldn't let him go into the promised land. How about King David? Man after God's own heart. He sinned. What did God do? God dealt with his sin. The prophet Nathan said, the sword will never depart out of your house. Why? Because sin always has to be punished. There are no favorites. Every mouth will be stopped. And so consequently, we have to decide, if that's true with everybody else, then how am I going to respond? See, here's how it works. When we choose to rebel against God's truth, God then sends us a warning. God sends us someone to warn us. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm warning you, don't put off making your peace with God and finding Christ as your personal Savior. I'm warning you, but if you reject that warning and put it off and put it off and put it off, then the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that God hands you over to yourself. You say, well, that's okay. I can take care of myself. But the Bible says in Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28, that he turns you over to a reprobate mind. He turns you over to, and what he turns you over to is heartache and sorrow and life breaking up and no meaning and no fulfillment and no peace and no joy. How you doing with that is what God will say. He will say, you want me to leave you alone? Fine, I'll leave you alone. How you doing with that? When I started a church in Albany, Georgia, there's a man that worked at the office supply company where I went to buy my supplies, and I tried to witness to him, and finally he said, Pastor, he said, listen, you can stop talking to me. He said, one day, God was speaking to my heart, and he said, I went outside and I looked up in heaven, and I said, if you'll leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. And he said, after I told God that, he said, I've never had a stirring in my heart again. I've never had a desire to know the things of God. I've never had a desire to know anything about my future, my eternity. He said, God is silent from that day on. And he said, God has left me alone. I said, how you doing with that? And he began to cry. That's what I'm trying to say. You see, one day, all of us are going to become speechless before God. My plea is, become speechless now. Let your mouth be stopped now. A famous British preacher by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones made this statement. He said, you are not a Christian unless you have been made speechless. You are not a Christian unless you've been made speechless. Which means you have stopped making excuses. You've stopped telling God how good you are and how you're going to make it and you're all right, and you've just stopped making speeches. The next statement occurred to me this last week as I was studying, and it shook me. Hell is full of people who wouldn't stop talking. Hell is full of people who wouldn't listen. It just kept talking. Just kept excuses. My plea is stop defending yourself. Start confessing your sin to God. Start becoming open and honest to God. God knows it already. God loves you more than anyone in the world and wants to save you. But he's waiting for you to stop talking and to listen. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. For it is written, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God, so every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. My question is, has your mouth ever been stopped? Have you ever been broken over your sin? Have you ever recognized that all of your rationalizations are of no value to God? Doesn't make a difference what kind of family you grew up in. Your parents may be wonderful, godly Christian parents, but that doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't make you a child of God. Your husband, your wife may be a wonderful Christian. That doesn't make any standing with God. You will stand before God by yourself. Question, has your mouth ever been stopped? And I'm wondering this morning if you would say, Pastor Greg. No, it hasn't. But it needs to today. I need to make a life change today. Doesn't make a difference what anybody thinks about you. They may think you're the most wonderful person in the world. Doesn't make a difference. You know, your mouth has never been stopped. But if today you'd like to come to Christ and repent of your sin, you could simply pray a prayer like this in your own words. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry for my sin. I want to change. Dear Lord, please forgive me my sin because you paid the price for it on your cross. I'm asking you to come into my life and save me this morning. My mouth is stopped. No more excuses. I'm turning to you, begging for mercy and salvation. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you just prayed that prayer to the best of your ability in your own words, in your own heart, the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking around but me. But would you say, Pastor Greg, I want to give a testimony to God that I just trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And I simply want to raise my hand and slip it back down again because I'm promising to pray for you, not point you out, not call you by name, not pull you off to the side. God bless you, ma'am. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. That's what I did today. I stopped talking and started listening. And I'm trusting Christ. Anybody else want to join these two? Father, we thank you for the honesty of these who are here. I pray for others who are struggling with this decision. Lord, that they will be unable to pillow their head tonight until that decision has been made for all of eternity. Give clarity of heart and mind, clear understanding. Father, thank you for a life change because you come in and save us. Lord, I pray your blessings on us this week. Help us to walk with you and please you in everything we say and do. Bring us back this evening for another sweet time of fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.